week or two ago in our Sunday morning class, I mentioned about we were going to use a text from John chapter 16 for our lesson this morning. And that text is going to come from John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to follow along. This is another one of those passages that teach us about the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what the Holy Spirit was going to do through the apostles. Of course, the scene, if you've not been in the auditorium class, the scene is a familiar one. Jesus and the apostles are in the upper room. He is just hours away from being betrayed in the garden, his trial, and his crucifixion. So he's meeting with the apostles to give them some last-minute instructions and guidance for what's going to happen. And he wants them to understand that even though he's going to be leaving them, he is not going to leave them alone. He is going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was going to help them. Was to guide them into all truth, help them to remember what he had taught, and then to provide them with testimony, confirmation that what they were saying was the truth. And of course, this would be through miracles and signs and wonders. And so we find ourselves then in John 16, in verse 11. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he's come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Now, kind of depending on what translation you have, you'll see the word convict there. And sometimes when we think about the word convict, we think about reprove, rebuke, correct, some of those type of words. And certainly that would fit with the word sin. You know, reprove people of sin, rebuke people of sin, correct them of sin. But probably those definitions don't work well with righteousness and judgment. Rebuking people of judgment or rebuking people of righteousness. So in the context, I think we could use the meaning of convict as convince. Convincing the world of sin, convincing the world of righteousness, and convincing the world of judgment. So that idea of convincing, I think, fits the context very well. Well, what does it mean when you convince somebody of something? If you're trying to convince them that something is true, you're going to present some type of logic or argument to get them to the point where they believe, where they agree with what you're saying. That's what the Holy Spirit was going to do. The Holy Spirit was going to convince the world of what sin was, of what righteousness was, and of what the judgment was all about. But how was he going to do it? Through inspiration. And of course, for us, through the inspired word. That's how he convinces the world today of those things. He doesn't convince them by making some sort of magic formula. He doesn't convince them by making some divine appearance. He doesn't convince them by sending some angel to appear at the foot of their bed. He doesn't convince them by whispering into their ear. He convinces them solely through what is written. But since it's the Holy Spirit inspired word, then it's the Holy Spirit doing it. And so that's what the Holy Spirit was going to do. The Holy Spirit was going to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Notice that's what happened with that first gospel sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The apostles had been filled with the Holy Spirit. They were able to speak in languages they had not learned. And now they've got the multitudes there on Pentecost because it was a Jewish holiday and they're talking to Jewish people. So what do Peter and the apostles do? They convince those people who were there that they had sinned. Well, how does he do that? He used the word. Remember, he goes back and quotes from Joel chapter 2 in part of it. He uses inspiration. He uses the word to convince the people that they had sinned. He convinces people, though, that they can be made right. Remember, the people say, "What shall we do to be right?" To be in right standing before God. And of course, Peter tells them that. And throughout that sermon, it's stressed that if they don't get right, if they're not convinced of sin and of righteousness, that there is a terrible day of judgment coming. So that's an example of the Holy Spirit convincing the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the Holy Spirit works the same way today. The Holy Spirit is trying to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But when we use the word sin, when the Holy Spirit uses the word sin, what are we talking about? You know, the world doesn't really think there's any consequences to what they do. They can live pretty much any way they want and do anything they want, and there's no consequences. Well, the Holy Spirit is in the world today trying to convince them that that's not true. That sin is a terrible thing. The Holy Spirit is trying to convince the world that the wages of sin is death. From the very first sin, it doesn't make any difference what the sin was. Totally unimportant. But from the very first sin that an individual commits, they're worthy of death. Wages is something you earn, right? Something you deserve. So therefore, sin in your life, regardless of what it is, causes you to earn death. In other words, that's what you deserve. So the Holy Spirit tries to convince the world that the wages of sin is death. And that's what everybody deserves. Sin is defined so many different ways in the New Testament. A few of those. 2 John verse 9 gives us a definition of sin. Let's all turn there and read that particular definition of sin. And we'll get different aspects of what it's about. 2 John verse 9 says this: "Whoever transgresses sins and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." There, the idea of sin is missing the mark. We think about a bullseye, and the bullseye is the doctrine of Christ. You abide in the doctrine of Christ, you're not missing the mark. You're not transgressing. But if you're outside that doctrine of Christ, and that's where you are, then you are missing the mark. You're not abiding in Christ any longer. The Bible says, the Holy Spirit does, that's sin when you miss the mark. Here's the doctrine of Christ, and you're missing it. You're outside the doctrine of Christ. You're transgressing it. You're missing that mark. Sin is also called unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. The same writer, John, says this about what sin is: "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death." All unrighteousness. What's unrighteousness? Well, very simply, it's doing what's wrong. Doing what's wrong is sin. The Holy Spirit is here to convince us that that's wrong. All wrongdoing is sin. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, we're told about sin in a little different light. 1 John 3, verse 4 says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness." So sin here is that transgression. It's not abiding according to the law of Christ. So any time, the first time, that we transgress that law, we do something that is wrong, it is sin. The Bible says the wages of that is death. So the Holy Spirit has to first convince the world what sin is. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And so when the people read what the Holy Spirit has written, or they hear the Holy Spirit through someone teaching the Holy Spirit inspired word, the Holy Spirit is trying to convince them of what sin is and how serious and deadly it is. Our world doesn't take sin very seriously. We should. We should know how serious sin is. Because it earns us death. That's what sin does. It earns us death. Failure to do right, the Bible calls sin. James chapter 4, verse 17. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we sin every time in those ways. And when we do what? We earn death. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. But that's the first part of the story. People must be convinced of sin and how awful it is. So what's the Holy Spirit doing? It's convincing people. It's convincing people. Convincing the world of what sin is. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul's that chapter is a lot about righteousness. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, notice what Paul says there. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" The law said. How do I know what sin is? I have to read what sin is. That's how I know what sin is. And you skip down to verse 24. Paul writes, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" See, Paul understands the idea of being convinced of how terrible sin is. So the Holy Spirit is still doing that today. No, we don't have Holy Spirit-inspired people. No, we don't have miracles being performed by the Holy Spirit or any of that. But we have His final written revelation that came through or from the Holy Spirit. And through that, He's convincing the world of sin and what it is and how terrible it is. But that's not the whole story. Back in John chapter 16, the second thing the Holy Spirit does, He says He convinced the world of righteousness. And Jesus says, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." What is doing? What is righteousness? It's simply doing the will of God. That's righteousness. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, the same writer, John, refers to what righteousness is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, John writes this, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." Don't be deceived. We have to practice righteousness. Righteousness is right standing. I mean, if I'm considered righteous, I'm in right standing before God. How can I be in right standing before God? It's by practicing righteousness. That's what John just said in that verse. The only way I can be in right standing is to practice righteousness. Do what's right. I stop doing what's right, I'm not righteous anymore. So the Holy Spirit is to convince me of what righteousness is and how important it is. You know, some of the Jews in the first century, they thought they were righteous by their own standards. In Romans chapter 10, Paul writes about his countrymen. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." That's what they were doing. And that hasn't changed. Men today are still coming up with their own guidelines for righteousness. Paul says the only righteousness that's important is the righteousness of God. How do we know what that righteousness is? The Holy Spirit convinces us what that is. And where is it found? It is found in the Word. I can only know that righteousness by looking in the Word and practicing it. Knowing what's right and doing what's right are two entirely different things. I must know what's right and then practice it before I'm in right standing. I can't be like the Jews and come up with my own. And we can only be righteous by being in Christ. Having a right standing before God means I am in Christ. Why? Because of what He has done for me. Going back to Romans again, Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, we find out how that happens. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, we find this. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Now, why is that important? Why is it important that we're baptized into His death? Well, notice what he says next. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, here is the effect of being baptized into His death. That's what verse 6 tells us. Verse 6 tells us the effect of being baptized into His death. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that old man of sin, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So being baptized into Christ Jesus, the effect of that is the body of sin is done away with. And it's only when that happens that I can be in right standing before God. Why? Because now I'm in Christ. I've been baptized into His death. Galatians 3:26 and 27 tells us the same thing. Baptized into Christ. Once I'm in Christ, I can be considered righteous. But never under any circumstances can I be considered righteous outside of Christ. It's impossible. It's only in Christ. So the Holy Spirit is trying to convince the world of that truth. Men cannot be right without being in Christ, and we cannot be right or do right without doing the will of Christ. So I have to be in Christ, and then I have to practice what's right. But I can't reverse that order. I have to be in Christ first before I can practice what's right. So my baptism into His death, into Christ, must precede being righteous and practicing or doing righteousness, not the other way around. The Holy Spirit is convincing me of that, if people will listen. See, we have to listen to be convinced. If someone comes up and tries to convince me that the sky is blue, if I'm not listening to them, I'm not going to be convinced. So when we read God's Word, study God's Word, hear God's Word, if I'm not really listening, if I'm not allowing that to come in, you know, to my heart and to my mind, it's pointless. I'm not going to be convinced of anything. So the Holy Spirit has to talk to me, but He talks to me through that Word that He's left for us. Then the last thing the Holy Spirit does, convinces the world of judgment. Because the ruler of this world is judged. We're told that we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive those things done in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. All of us. So therefore, in view of this judgment, the Holy Spirit is telling me, how should I live? In view of the fact that every single one of us in here and every single one that's ever lived or ever will live, will have to stand before that judgment seat in Christ and receive those things done while we were alive, how should I live? Should that change how I live? That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to convince the world, that that judgment is coming and you have to give an account. So how is that going to change your life? Or will it change it at all? The Holy Spirit doesn't miraculously change your life. You have to decide to listen. You have to decide to be convinced. And that's what he's trying to do. The judgment is certain. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul is on Mars Hill, remember that? In Athens, one of the things he does there is he's telling them about the religion of Jesus Christ. In verse 31, he says, of Acts 17, he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. By the man whom he has ordained, he's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. He's ordained it. It's appointed. There is no changing the fact that there is going to be a judgment. It is certain. There's no escape. And it's going to be for the entire world. Remember in Revelation 20 when John sees that vision of everybody standing before that great white throne. Everybody, great and small, everybody of all nations will be there. Well, the Holy Spirit is convincing us through those writings of John. Convincing us that there will be a judgment. No one will be left out. We will all receive on that day. We'll be judged. And Christ is going to be the judge. The Father has given judgment into the hands of the Son. Jesus said this himself. Matthew 25, remember verses 31 and 32 when he says he sees the Son of Man descending from heaven, sitting on his throne. And what's he going to do? He's going to divide everybody into two groups. On the right will be the sheep, those who get to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But on the left, the goats. It says the ones on the right will go into everlasting life. The ones on the left, an everlasting punishment or destruction. That's the judgment. But the standard for that, the standard for that judgment is what the Holy Spirit has written in His Word. That's what will judge us. Nothing more, nothing less. So the Holy Spirit is in the world today convincing men of sin and that the wages of sin is death. He's convincing the world of righteousness, that to be righteous, they have to be in Christ, and then they must practice righteousness. And then the Holy Spirit is convincing the world that there is a judgment day, that it's certain, that no one will escape, everybody will be there. Christ will judge and He will separate all into two groups. The Holy Spirit is trying to convince the world of those truths. And He does that through His Holy Spirit-inspired Word. That has not changed. Sin hasn't changed. Righteousness hasn't changed. Judgment hasn't changed. Our job is to listen, to hear what the Holy Spirit says, and then to respond to it. That response might be being baptized into Christ, where you can be considered having a right standing. Or it might be those who are already in Christ have stopped practicing righteousness. They know what's right and they've stopped doing it. Whatever that is, they've stopped. They're missing the mark. They're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ anymore. They're transgressing it. They're not doing what's right. And maybe you need, hopefully the Holy Spirit has convinced you to make that response, if that's what you need. And so this morning, David will lead us in a song. Listen to the words of the song. And if the Holy Spirit has convinced you through the Word to respond, then I encourage you to listen and do so. Let us stand and sing this song.